Shalom and good afternoon, good morning, or good evening, wherever you are. This is Stefania on YahvahNotYahweh.com, and we'd like to listen to this message here called The Extreme Middle and an issue of Small Matters in the Messiah. And for this, we'll start out with a message from Harry Ironside, whom I don't totally recommend, but you are probably familiar with the terms extreme left and extreme right. But did you know that the most popular position in the religious world today is neither the extreme left nor the extreme right, but rather the extreme middle? Supposedly, this position avoids the extremes of both right and left and offers the best of both worlds. Is it scriptural? Is it the position Yahweh wants his children to take? It must be frankly admitted that the middle position does have a great appeal to the flesh. In the middle, you can wear almost anything, sing almost any tune, and preach almost any gospel. In the middle, you have the company of some of the best-known religious leaders of our day. And the combined ministries influence the lives of millions of people subject to the media. In the middle, there are many attractive programs, from mass evangelism to social and political action. There are more friends and fewer enemies. The world approves and applauds. It all sounds and feels so good. But the scripture clearly teaches that there is no middle ground in the battle between Messiah and Satan, between believers and unbelievers, between truth and error. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. In Paul's epistle in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm reading from the King James Version, but making the corrections, such as the name of Yahweh and the name of the Messiah. So that's 6:14. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part has the believer with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of Yahweh with idols? You are the temple of the living mighty one. As Yahweh has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith Yahweh, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith Yahweh Almighty. 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting pureness in the fear of Yahweh. That was 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 verse 1. Yahweh commands his children to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11, and to separate from brethren who walk disorderly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. Yahweh's clear order is to separate. That's the command we get in the book of the Revelation. Come out from among her. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be your people. Yahweh's clear order, separate. But the philosophy of our day is get together. Unity is valued with purity, fellowship above doctrine, love above truth. That so-called love. Now that extreme middle, the middle position, is extremely popular. People from all parts of the theological spectrum. It is heartbreaking to see how many formerly conservative fundamentalist leaders have forsaken the scriptural teaching of separation or joining hands in the middle with liberal ecumenists, charismatics, and of the Roman faith, the RCC. The reasons given for the swing to the middle are equally as heartbreaking because they reflect the shift to the consideration of man's wisdom and perspective. Instead of the scriptures, instead of Yahweh's word. A few of the most frequently heard reasons for the shift to the middle are, one, we're tired of the battle between liberalism and fundamentalism. We want peace, not war. We want, quote, love. Sort of like John Lennon of the Beatles. Secondly, we have found that by not choosing sides, we can reach more people. Yes, we want quantity, not quality, right? No, we want quality first. Third, we have discovered that there is not too much difference between fundamentalists and liberals, they say. They simply haven't understood each other before, is their thought. Maybe they don't understand each other. They need to have dialogue. Well, healthy discussion is good. But being yoked together with unbelievers is not. Fourth, separating from liberals in the assembly results in schism, which is a greater sin than being in fellowship with those whose doctrine is in question. Yes, according to them, but not according to Yahweh's word. Fifth, fundamentalists who separate from liberals lose their opportunity for effective witness to them, supposedly. Yeah, do they want to hear the truth? Do they want to hear the word? Are they truthfully going to listen? And sixth, the world will not believe our message unless we can demonstrate the visible unity, the so-called unity of the church. And finally, we have tried the middle position and it really works, they say. We now have less conflict, more joy, or more happiness, not joy, and unprecedented success. But not one of those reasons can stand up to the light of Yahweh's word that we read earlier, and referring to the book of the Revelation. The extreme middle. Those who take the middle position are disobedient, dishonoring to Yahushua Messiah, and are leading the assembly into a lukewarm position, which Yahweh hates. Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16, which we will close on this particular section. Those who take the middle often say they do so to avoid the extremes and excesses of both sides. The fact is that the middle position may be the most extreme position of all. It is extremely deceptive, extremely disobedient, and extremely dangerous. Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16. On this final thought here about the middle. Oh, I seem to have a horse in my throat there. I have a little horse in the background. And I'll have to clear my throat now and then. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would then that thou wert cold or hot, Messiah said. So then, the extreme middle or moderates say, because thou art lukewarm, that's where they want to be, is lukewarm. And Yahweh says, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's not talking about gray areas here and fence sitters. Or is he? No, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou art neither cold nor hot, because thou art not extreme for me, that you do not love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And verse 17 now, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have lots of SUVs, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment from me, that thou mayest be clothed, and thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That was for the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Is it such a small thing what Yahweh asks us to do, to keep his word? Jeremiah 31:31 and Hebrews 8:10, talking about the new covenant now. And the new covenant, some leave off the last verse that has to do with the subject, but we'll get into that deeper. But Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my law in their my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And again, we'll read about the covenant here from Ezekiel shortly. No, I want to do that now, so let me zip down my page, if I can. Well, Ezekiel chapter 20 would be good here, but that's not. There's another place I want to wind up in Ezekiel about the covenant. The two greatest sins in Ezekiel, we find the prophet Ezekiel speaks by the Spirit of Yahweh, by the Ruach HaKadosh, chapter 20, verse 11. And Messiah is saying, not the prophet, but Messiah says, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I, Yahweh, sets them apart. He didn't tell us to unify with all the religions of the world, but to be set apart. 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I gave them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the majesty of all lands. Israel, flowing with milk and honey, the majesty of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them, Yahweh's eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk you not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. In other words, don't walk according to men's traditions, according to the traditions of the world's religions, the Jews or Gentiles. Don't just follow blindly after man or woman. Walk not in the statutes of your fathers. Observe not their judgments, or defile yourself with their idols, whether they be physical or spiritual. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Now, the statutes are extensions of Yahweh's law, of his Ten Commandments. And set apart my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim. That was from Exodus chapter 20, or excuse me, Ezekiel, of course, if I have abbreviated there, as Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 36:24, well, we're still in the book, Ezekiel 36:24, Yahweh says, I will take from among you, among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will just sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Now, how is he going to do that? By the blood of his Son, by the blood of the Lamb, the blood that he shed on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, yes, in the watery grave of baptism. He'll wash away our sins by the power of Yahushua the Messiah and by the Spirit. So that was verse 26, a new heart and a new spirit he's going to put within us, taking the stony heart out of our flesh. He'll give us a heart of flesh. And I will put my Ruach within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, here's the part that Protestantism, the evangelicals, don't quote. I hear this on the radio, Christian radio, quite a bit, but they won't quote verse 27 as a rule. And I'm not speaking of all Protestants, because there are many very good that are closer to the truth. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, or enable you. I will make it easy for you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And then chapter 37, next chapter here. And that verse 24. That's Ezekiel 37, verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my set-apart place in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them yet. Yes, I will be their mighty one, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know, or the nations shall know, that I, Yahweh, set apart Israel. I set apart the people. He's setting apart the people around the world who are his, who are grafted in. That I, Yahweh, sets apart Israel, when my set apart place shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And then one more passage from Ezekiel. Well, there might be more. Actually, we were just in chapter 37. That's correct. So, going back to chapter 34. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Does it seem a small thing unto you, a small thing unto you, to have eaten up the good pasture? Speaking here to rebellious Ephraim, Israel, is it a small thing to have eaten up the good pasture of Yahweh? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, symbolically speaking, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. Okay, then chapter 16 in Yekezekel. Yahweh is blessing us. He's blessing us even today. My meat also I will give thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee. Thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith Yahweh the Sovereign. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou set apart unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Once again, Ezekiel 16:20. Thou hast taken thy sons and daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and thou hast... I use the word set apart, and changing that word sacrifice, but I should have left it alone. The King James word sacrificed would be correct there. And thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Not only abortion, but also by throwing our children out to the world system, to the media, to the churches that don't preach the truth. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and were polluted in thy blood. And then in chapter 34, as we read earlier, as for you, my flock, thus saith Yahweh, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Does it seem a small thing to have eaten up the good pasture? Does it seem a small thing that some religions still, some churches ignore Yahweh's Sabbath days, his set feasts, his set statutes, his judgments, his commandments and testimonies that were so esteemed by not only King David, the prophet David, but by the apostle Paul? Colossians chapter 2:14, Paul wrote, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, that the handwriting of ordinances, obviously, would to any fool would not even a fool would think that was the Ten Commandments. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, in other words, the certificate of indebtedness of our great, gross, innumerable sins. Blotting out those sins that was that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his tree. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. This is the King James here, so this is... they're making that a noun, meat or drink, and that's incorrect. It should be a verb. What's the difference? Here, I'll read it for you more closely, like it should be. Let no man therefore judge you in eating or in drinking, or in respect of a feast day, like the Feast of Tabernacles, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah. Finish the sentence. Let no man judge you, but the body of Messiah. We are to remember his covenant as Zechariah in the book of Luke, still in the Old Testament period, and in Luke chapter 1, as we turn over now on this broadcast, are you or is someone in the middle, the extreme middle? Let's remember his covenant. Luke 1, verse 67. And the key verse is 72, to perform the mercy and to remember his pure covenant. So, 67, his father Zechariah was filled with a pure spirit and prophesied. And I have to change a word here. The word Holy Ghost got in there, so I got to change that now. There we go. And prophesied. Zechariah prophesied, filled with the Spirit. Blessed be Yahweh, sovereign of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, in the house of Yahweh's servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his pure prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his pure covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So let us remember, and he will remember, his pure covenant, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in pureness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Got to change that word to righteousness there, or rather pureness or separation. It was holiness. We need to change that there. Okay. And then in Genesis, and the word of Yahweh came to him in Genesis 15 here, and he, behold, the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. For he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's reflected in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter. Well, that's not the only place where it's talked about, that faith is talked about in the book of Hebrews, but chapter 11. He said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness, because he believed in the words. Do our actions show that we believe? Next verse, let's go to verse 18 now. 15:18 of Genesis. In the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, R-E-P-H-A-I-M-S. And the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Genesis 15. So that we must, in this covenant, be grafted in, that we are his people, and the nations can be grafted in, that those of us who are not strictly from the tribe of Yehuda or Judah will be grafted in. Romans 11, 27, grafted into Messiah, into his tree. For this is the covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins, will be grafted in, like you graft a part of one tree into another tree. That's the grafting process there. Then, or grafted into Messiah. Then we read from Jeremiah at the very beginning of this podcast and referred to the covenant. The covenant in Hebrews 8:10 is still that one and same new covenant that he places his laws in our heart and mind. In Vayikra, or it's commonly called Leviticus, not a good word in every language, not in Espanol, not a good word, but Vayikra is good. The 23rd chapter. And by way, Vayikra means, and he called. Leviticus 23:1 over here. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be pure convocations, even these are my feasts. And they're all listed in that 23rd chapter of Leviticus, also in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 14, and in Numbers 28, various places. It's talking about the same feasts. In Exodus chapter 22, part of Yahweh's judgments. And I'm not going into that right now, into the specifics, because we've already covered that many hours, many, many hours and days of audio podcasts, MP3 casts. So Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10. Just remember that you hear the word and see the word Yah, Yod-Heh, in just about every name. Zechariah 4, verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of Yahweh, the seven, the eyes of Yahweh which run to and fro through the whole earth. Exodus 18, Shemot, or Exodus meaning names. Exodus 18, 26b. And the hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So that's just a reference to the two words there, the phrase small matter. So we ask ourselves, or we ask our hopefully sincere friends, what is your viewpoint? What is your viewpoint on the Old Testament, or so-called Old Testament? How much authority does it have on you in your life? How much weight does it have here? And no, it's not a heavy burden. It's not a heavy weight. It has so much weight as we respond and humble ourselves and lovingly, gladly, as the bride, the espoused bride of Yahweh, as we willingly submit and surrender and submit. Thank you, Paul, for that, Paul Vigiano there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, here in the New Testament. This is 2 Timothy now. Thank you, Yahweh, and for letting us share this today. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the pure scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Messiah, Yahushua Messiah. And in that same same chapter there, the next verse, all scripture is given by the inspiration of Yahweh, the Sovereign One, or it's actually, they're using the God term there. Even Elohim would be better than that. The inspiration of Yahweh, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or keeping his commandments. Wherever the scripture says good works, usually refers not to just doing nice little deeds random deeds for just anybody indiscriminately, but specifically to keeping Yahweh's word, his commandments. So good works, really mentioned dozens of times in the book of the Revelation, in the last chapter of Scripture, as our privilege, as our joy in working out in this kingdom of love for Yahweh. And that was 2 Timothy 3. Malachi, speaking of Moshe again and the Torah, the Ten Commandments that actually the Son of the Father gave to Israel, to us. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant. This is Malachi chapter 4:4. Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, Eliah, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. Remember that our Messiah, I would like to encourage you, our Messiah said in Matthew 5:19, and to which commandment would you say is the least in the Ten Commandments? Well, some of the evangelicals, I'm afraid, would say something that would be one of Yahweh's two greatest concerns is the Sabbath and idolatry. So Matthew 5:19, on the Sermon on the Mount, the least of commandments, 5:18, for verily, Messiah speaking, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah till all be fulfilled. Therefore, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, I put that in quotations, and the least commandments, and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, actions speak louder than words. And that's certainly a reflection of what James tells us, Yaakov tells us in the book of James, that faith without works is dead. Whosoever shall do and teach these commandments, the same shall be called great in Yahweh's kingdom. And we gave the two greatest no-nos found in Ezekiel chapter 20. I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I, Yahweh, sets them apart. But they don't, you know, we're not told to just meet at any old place, at the church of our choice, but at Yahweh's set-apart, specified or specific place. That's where we are to meet. I love that. Matthew, Matityahu, chapter 5. And what, if anything, along with those statements that Yahweh made that were pro-Torah, pro-commandment-keeping, what, if anything, was done away with? I heard an old-fashioned guy at a plain old church say, nothing. He said nothing was done away with. And I somewhat agreed with that. The death penalty, well, some argue that we are still subject to that, at least spiritually. But, of course, even the civil government, which he appointed for us, we are subject to the punishments that our appointed leaders might dole out for us. But anyway, is it a small thing that Yahweh has brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey? And he won't send us in the wilderness to be tortured for nothing. I mean, we have a specific mission that Yahweh has given us, and so I'm preparing for that possibility or eventuality that Yahweh may require a great sacrifice on our part these days, or my part, to just surrender my entire life physically to his instruments to bring about some goal that he wants to bring about. In other words, a sacrifice for Yahweh. Then in Devarim now, and the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy, Devarim means, and this is the blessing. At least that's one definition there we have. This is the blessing. Chapter 4, verse 20, speaking of those commandments, and also in retrospect, historically here. Yahweh has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Praise Yah for that. Does it seem a small thing for us to just shrug off his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments when we have such clear teaching these days? I'll be showing you a new paraphrase from Hezekiah in a little bit, from Second Corinthians, the book of Second Corinthians, also First Corinthians, in some of the real problem areas that it would seem to speak. Well, I'm not going to, as they say, let the cat out of the bag. I'll get to it here in a moment, hopefully. And we're about, how far are we into the podcast for your information? Oh, we're 36, I think we're 36 minutes there if I'm reading Isaiah, or Yeshayahu chapter 7 now, about the small things. Chapter 7 now here, and verse 10. Moreover, Yahweh spake again unto Ahaz, saying, verse 11, ask thee a sign of Yahweh, thy Elohim. Ask it either in the depth or in the... And by the way, the use of the word Elohim sometimes is in question as Canaanite, but it is in the scroll, in the original scriptures. So who is that preacher to doubt and question whether a word in the original scroll should exist, should stay in the scroll? So sometimes I'm just going to have to say, well, I stand in the word of Yahweh on his scrolls, that I need to stand by every word. Ask thee a sign of Yahweh thy Elohim. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt Yahweh. And he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my Yahweh also, or Elohim also? Therefore Yahweh himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, not just a maiden, but a woman who's spiritually pure and has never committed fornication before marriage. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, Yahweh with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. This is in Deuteronomy 4. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15. And 7:15 of Isaiah said that butter and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And then in that same book, 59, that's Isaiah chapter 59. And, you know, who's going to pray for those people who really need to be lifted up today? Those who are begging us to pray for them. And those who don't beg us, who say, don't pray for me, but who's going to lift them up and intercede for them and be the intercessor, or the person, the warrior that's going to fight, the woman or man that will fight. So 59:16 it is, starting with 16. And he saw that there was no man. Yahweh saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor or warrior. Therefore his arm brought salvation. So Messiah is the arm there, spoken of, or the branch. His arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And it's not all just lovey-dovey, positive, and rah-rah stuff. A vengeance, a garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal as a cloak, according to their deeds, accordingly, oh, that is a word, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. For they shall fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his majesty from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of Yahweh shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto him that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Yahweh. Better repeat that one. And the Redeemer, the Messiah, shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from righteousness, transgression in Jacob, saith Yahweh. As for me, this is my covenant, and we're still reading here in Isaiah 59:21. This is my covenant with them, saith Yahweh, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seeds, saith Yahweh, from henceforth and forever. And looking back at that one verse about verse 18 back here, according to their deeds, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay and recompense. Well, that certainly in the news today, we have several nations that are coming against Israel and building more weapons and secret weapons and trying to smash through that that Iron Dome and the new laser system which Israel has, trying to sneak in with their low-level missiles, their cruise missiles and things like that, building more and more evil, sophisticated weapons to try to get through and to smash Israel and even kill off their own people. Not the Israelites killing their own people. They never invited this war. But and just saying a few words about that. But here we have Yahweh who will pay recompense to these mighty evil men. And I don't know how they ever got to even be that clever to put together such instruments. But the word says they'll be smashed. If they ever heard their mommy or daddy teach them from the scriptures, they should know better not to try to take on Yahweh or even his people. But certainly not to take on the Yahweh Most High, because they're going to lose. They'll be sorry. And all evil must be, what is that word, concluded? Okay, well, that's good enough. Fulfilled. All evil must be fulfilled in order for them to be punished, or they wouldn't have to be punished. It wouldn't have been a crime if they didn't do all the murdering that they plan and that they have done. Isaiah 61 now, so we're moving away from chapter 59 into the 61st chapter of Yeshayahu. You might see the Tree of Life version here in 61 verse 6. But you shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of our Sovereign One, or Elohim. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, or the riches of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. For I, Yahweh, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Yahweh has blessed. And at the beginning we read, you shall be named the priests of Yahweh. Men will call you the ministers of Yahweh. So far we're down to verse 9, that they are the seed which Yahweh has blessed. Yes, Yahweh's special people. There will also be a blessing for those who are often called our enemies. But not addressing that right now. Verse 10, that next verse. I'll greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my sovereign Yahweh. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now specifically referring to Yahweh's son, the righteous lamb, the Messiah. The sacrificial lamb. My soul shall be joyful in my Yahweh, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Yahweh the Sovereign One will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. There's all that symbolism there about the birth, the new birth in the earth, or at least the new birth in Yahweh's creations, I should say. And then, then we did get that note there from Ezekiel 36:24 and 26, a new heart I'll give you, a new spirit I'll put within you, and to take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And in Ezekiel 37, David, my servant, shall be king over them. And Ezekiel 34, as for you, my flock, thus saith Yahweh, behold, I judge between different flocks out there, between the cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. And we read from Luke, chapter 1, the book of Luke 1, remembering his covenant. We read from Genesis, the land is given to his people, to us. Romans 11, we're grafted into Messiah. I didn't dwell on that very much, just verse 27. This is my covenant, when I shall take away their sins. And now Daniel 9:20 through 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy pure city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity or lawlessness or sinning, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most pure one. Know therefore and understand that from the timing here, remember the calendar, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Letter, Zadi. Righteousness art thou, O Yahweh, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten thy words. Well, there's a lot of people that have forgotten his words, but they're not necessarily totally the enemy of Yahweh. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. That includes his commandments. Thy word is pure, thy servant loves it. I am small, so there's that word then about being minute. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy Torah is the truth. That's verse 142. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Thy righteousness, the righteousness of thy testimonies, is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Oh, praise Yahweh for these words. Okay, here in the Word, 1 Corinthians 9 on temple idioms, and this is given by permission from Jews for Yeshua Ministry, from my brother Hezekiah. I just met another precious Jew that was operating the chairlifts up at the ski resort where I go. And so I'm hoping it'll be a witness to him someday. There's a lot to pass on that you can learn from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9. And the issue here is the law, as you read from modern versions, that it just seems to almost clearly indicate that Yahweh's law has been done away with. To those Jews under the law, no, as under the temple sacrifice law, as one under the temple sacrificial law. So I might win those Jews under the temple sacrificial law. But if you read that according to a modern version, it would conflict. Paul would conflict, he would be arguing with himself. It would say something like this: to the Jews under the law, I'd be as one under the law, so I might win those under the law. That is actually referring more to the law of circumcision or the sacrificial temple law. Verse 21, to those Gentiles, and we insert the word Gentiles there to make the understanding, to those Gentiles not under the temple sacrifices, as one who is not under the temple sacrifices, but the word law would be in there that they inserted in the King James and the modern versions. To those Gentiles not under the law, as one not under the law. That is, not as one not subject
to the Torah law of Yahweh, but rather as one subject to the Torah law of Yahweh toward Messiah, that I might win those who are outside the law, outside the temple system. And then he makes notes, but I'm going to come back to that in a moment, and finish with verse 22. And to the weak, I became as weak, so that I might win the weak. So I have become all things to all men in order that I might save some, though without compromise of Yahweh's Torah law that Hezekiah added in parenthesis. Though I might save some, though without compromise of Yahweh's Torah law. In one example, how Paul or Shaul became a Jew to the Jews under the temple system. In contrast to this was the uncircumcision, that is, those who were, after accepting Messiah as the long-awaited Messiah, believed participation in the temple sacrifices was no longer incumbent upon adherents of the faith to perform, especially concerning those believers in Messiah who had never participated in the temple service. So I think he made a pretty good clarification of, don't you? And then note two, I said I wasn't going to read them all, but we'll maybe wind up doing so. Note two, that is, to the Gentiles who were not saved and or who had never been part of the temple service. Shaul would have found something in their environment that he could use as an object lesson to draw them into conversion, to lead them to Messiah. Acts chapter 17, 16, as one example of how Paul used the Torah, or Shaul used the Torah, to point Gentiles to Messiah for salvation, rather than to the temple service for salvation, as would have been his former approach to witnessing before becoming a believer. And he would indeed have been inaccurate, because it's faith in Messiah and his word, the faith of Abraham, looking forward to the Messiah's imputing his righteousness to us. And then the word law, the Greek word anomia, translated here as without law, is commonly used. The Greek word anomia, translated without law, is commonly used to refer to people who defy Yahweh and his standards. And so Paul here is clarifying that he does not mean by his statement that he is conducting himself as a disobedient person against Yahweh and his word, but rather as one who no longer participates in the temple sacrifices for atonement of his sin, of course, which was commanded to be done once a year at the Feast of Atonement. And then note four, he approaches the nations or Gentiles as one who uses Yahweh's law to point people to Messiah for salvation rather than to the temple sacrifices for their salvation, as was his custom before becoming a believer. He now approaches Gentiles as one who is still subject to Yahweh's standard concerning obedience. 2 Corinthians 3, yes, and verse 2. You are our letter written in our thoughts, known and read by all men. You are revealed as a letter of the Messiah, Yahusha, administered by us, written not with ink, but by the Ruach, the Spirit of the living Yahweh, not on tablets of stone, but in you as the tablets of flesh and in your minds. And it is through the Messiah, Yahusha, that we have such trust toward Yahweh. Actually, they use the Yeshua. They're getting that out of the Hebrew text, Yeshua. And we've done our study on the root, Yeshua, that you could read up on that, as thousands have. Verse 5, I'm not saying that we're doing some great light thinking ourselves to be anything apart from Yahweh, but rather it is because of Yahweh and through Yahweh that we have such confidence. And it is Yahweh who has made us. He has made us complete as administrators of the New Covenant, or Brit Kadashah. That's correct. Kadashah or Brit Kadashah. And not created from the letters engraved in stone tablets, for the letters engraved in stone worked through the death of animals. Okay, that's where the dichotomy is. It worked through the death of animals in the sacrificial system. In the King James, it says, the letter kills, but the spirit through the giving of a resurrected life. But it's misleading the way it's presented there in the modern versions. Now, this really clarifies it well, and you might want to read that over again, that verse 6 there, that not created from the letters engraved in stone tablets, for the letters engraved in stone work through the death of animals, but the Ruach through the giving of resurrected life. And if the service of the Mishkan, or the tabernacle, that was written and engraved on stone, and that worked through the death of animals, he's clarifying that, through the death of animals was splendid, the sacrificial system, so that the sons of Israel could not look at the face of Moses, or Moshe, because of the brightness of his countenance, the brightness which faded away with time, then how much more splendid, how much then more splendid shall the service through the Spirit be, through which will never fade away, and not doing away with the word, with the letter, and not replacing that with some kind of a unseen voice coming in differently to different people and conflicting ways. No, but through the Spirit that was consistent with the word, and that was reflective of the word, not that opposed the word. So back to verse 9 now, 3 verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 3:9. If the sacrificial service for atonement through the Mishkan that worked through our condemned and fallen state was splendid, then the service that works through the righteousness and resurrected life of Messiah for our acquittal and pardon or justification can only be that much more excellent in its splendor. For even the Mishkan, the tabernacle, was created as a splendid, majestic thing. Its splendor for our atonement was nothing compared to the splendor and excellence that comes through Messiah's death and resurrection. And note here that the volume of text involving the amount of instructions about the tabernacle was quite complex, quite voluminous, quite a huge amount of instructions on building that tabernacle. So to Yahweh, that is an important thing that we are to look at and look back at Yahweh's instruction, his testimony. For that which was temporary and passing away was splendid. How much more splendid is that going to be that shall remain forever? Therefore, it's because we have such hope that we can use such great boldness of speech when speaking to you. Not like the speech of Moses, who had to place a veil over his face when speaking to the sons of Israel about the Mishkan, the service of which would ultimately fade away, even the brightness of his countenance would ultimately fade away, and because their minds were hardened like the stone tablets that had received about the animals, received with the instructions of the Mishkan upon it. Even so, that same veil remains unlifted when they study the former covenant, because the veil can only be removed through Messiah. So you'd probably need to do a repetition of this, a reading here, and that's on his website. To this very day, the veil continues to cover the minds of all those who have not received Messiah. Nevertheless, whenever anybody turns to Messiah and receives him as Messiah and King, that veil is removed, even if it was removed in the temple at his crucifixion. And our King Messiah, he is now Ruach. He is now Ruach, and wherever the Ruach of our Master and King is, there is now freedom from the restricted location, the geographically restricted location, and from the limited benefit of the animal sacrifices, and I might add temporary benefit, and freedom from the slavery of sin. And now y'all, with our faces unveiled, can look into a mirror and behold the splendor of the Master, whose very same image we are now being transformed into, while going from our past splendor in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and sacrifices of the temple animal sacrifices. So we're being transformed from our past splendor in the Mishkan to our future splendor in Messiah through the Spirit. Isaiah 66, verse 22 now. And I thank you for listening. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, as the new heavens and the new earth, prophetically, which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, Yahovah. So shall your seed and your name remain forever. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. The email address is StephanYah@YahvahYahweh.name.
Yeshua HaMashiach has come to Israel. Moses and the prophets described him very well. If you're looking for the Father,
you'll find him in the Son.
Yes, Yeshua is God's anointed one. He's the one. Yeshua is God's anointed one.
Said that he'd be crucified and that he'd rise again.
It's written in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53.